It was some weeks ago, and I don't know the exact circumstances of this occurrence, but we were in a gathering. It could have been on a Wednesday, could have been on a Sunday, I don't know. But I began to recognize an area of absence in our prayer life. And the area of absence in our prayer life, and by the way, the prayer life of this congregation is intensive. It is not casual. It is not routine. It is not rote. It is a very intensive prayer life. But there's an area that is missing. And that area is what I want to cover in our message today. So I have entitled this message, The Eternal Power of the Blood of Jesus. Now, someone said to me earlier, well, you have already spoken on this subject several times. And that's true. Over the 22 years in which I have been here, on several occasions, I have brought a message concerning some aspect or other of the blood of Jesus. But I also reminded myself that for many years I have also brought a Christmas message on the birth of Jesus. I have also brought messages on the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. I have also brought messages over the years on the celebration of Thanksgiving. And I reminded myself that there are certain themes and certain principles that need to be repeated over and over and over and over again. Because we're creatures of distraction, and we can get caught up in all kinds of events and circumstances and obligations. And it's possible, particularly in your prayer life, if you get interrupted on occasion by telephones or somebody knocking at your or whatever, tea kettle goes off, to skip certain areas of prayer that are critical and essential to our well-being. But I want to suggest to you today that this message, the eternal power of the blood of Jesus, is as essential and necessary as any aspect of our prayer life that Scripture teaches or talks about. And I want to come at this message by beginning in the Old Testament, because the power of the blood did not begin with the arrival of Jesus or the cross of Christ or the resurrection. But it began in the teachings of the Old Testament. And there are so many, 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 many references to this principle. But in the interest of time and clarity, I want to share with you what, in a way, summarizes virtually everything that the Old Testament has to say in this regard. So if you have your sword with you, I always recommend you bring your own sword with you. You're welcome to use the one in the rack in front of you. But I'd like you to turn this morning to the book of Leviticus. And the book of Leviticus, chapter 17, Leviticus chapter 17 is a critical summary statement of the power of the blood. It begins with the words in verse 11, by the way, this is the word of the Lord. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Now, there are two principles in that one scripture that are foundational to the entire life of an individual in relationship to Almighty God. The first of those principles is that the life of the soul is in the blood. Now, I'm not a cardiologist, and there's much I don't understand about these matters, but in speaking with certain of these physicians, they have reminded me of just how critical is the condition of the blood of the human person. And they've also instructed me that by studying the samples of blood taken from individuals, they can identify an innumerable host of situations. Amazing. Very amazing. And the blood of every individual is different. Now, there are certain types, but the blood of every individual is unique. And it's all the blood of Adam, passed down through creation. And it is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment of Almighty God that the life is in the blood. Therefore, there will be no shedding of the blood of a human being. Now, we violate that constantly. You know, the farther we get from Scripture, the farther we get from the truth of the Word of God, the closer we come to disaster. And this whole principle, the life is in the blood, I believe is lost for the most part to this generation. And I must say, just as a conclusion, that in listening to sermons, reading books, watching spiritual telecasts or spiritual radio broadcasts, I don't hear hardly any references anymore to the message of the blood of Jesus. I can also tell you that when you look through the history of music, hymnody, worship songs, there are very, very, very few worship songs that celebrate the blood of Jesus. I wonder why that is. Well, of course, partially it is because of a lack of knowledge, but far, far, far more critical than our lack of knowledge is the strategy of Satan to destroy the power and the influence of the blood in the life of individuals. Now, the second principle that is contained in that one scripture is this. It is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Now, we have all kinds of theories about what brings a person to salvation. We have doctrines and theologies and ideas and thoughts and on and on and on and on. But the Bible is very clear that the only power that exists in the universe to make atonement for your sin and my sin and the sin of all mankind is the power of the blood. And of course, speaking here of the blood of Jesus. And you say, well, Jesus isn't mentioned here. Yes, he is. Because the entire Old Testament, 39 books of the Old Testament, all are looking forward to the coming of Jesus, the fulfillment of the gospel promise of a Messiah, of a Savior, and that it is he who would offer his life, shed his blood, for the atonement of souls. Every act of worship in the Old Testament, including the sacrifices, are all anticipatory. They're all foreshadowing the coming of Jesus and his life-giving shedding of his blood. So powerful is this principle that at all of the gatherings of the people of Israel for thousands of years in worship, the sprinkling of the blood on the altar was done in obedience to the command of the Lord, for that was the power that brought about the forgiveness of sins. It wasn't resurrecting the Ten Commandments. It wasn't obeying all the Levitical laws. And it was the atonement, the shedding of the blood, and the sprinkling of the blood on the altar in sacrifice for the sins of the people. And of course, then when Jesus came, that was literally, absolutely fulfilled. I thought about something this week that never occurred to me before. I don't know why. Well, I guess because I was working on this message. But I began to think about over the thousands of years of Israel, several thousand years, all the priests and all the services and all the sacrifices, all the animals, all the blood that was shed, all of that together falls short of the sacrifice of Jesus. Or to put it in a slightly different picture, while thousands upon hundreds of thousands of services of sacrifice and the atoning blood being sprinkled, one individual, one person shed his blood for all people, for all time, forever. Now, if you want to think about the power of the blood, just think about that. Now, all of that obedience to the sacrificial system was all foreshadowing and anticipatory of the one significant sacrifice that would be offered at the fulfillment of time by the Son of God, shedding the only blood that would avail to completely, totally eradicate and forgive the sins of mankind. Power of the blood. Now, secondly, I'd like for us to just take a few moments and think a little bit about the power of the blood at the cross. You know, Joyce and I, she prepares the worship. I make a suggestion usually for one worship song before the message to kind of tie that together. And I'm always amazed when we get to the service and I hear for the first time what the selection of worship music and songs will be. And today was a powerful example of how every worship song that we offered up was a reflection and an underscoring of the power of the blood of Jesus. Someone, I don't know if it's Joyce or I don't know, Marvin, prepares for me a printed copy of the texts of the worship songs. The worship team, they have that, but they always give one to me and I take it home. And I, during the week, will often, I don't sing much by myself, but I'll sing a little bit those songs. And I would offer that to you. If there was a copy of a list of worship songs that could be meaningful to you to carry this message beyond today, ask for a copy of the printed text of today's worship. So at the cross, the power, the eternal power of the blood of Jesus was offered up as a ransom. And so we call this the redemption or the ransom that was paid for the sins of mankind. Also, the power of the blood at the cross secured the promise of the righteousness for all who would turn to Jesus. It is as if you had never sinned. That's how we've always understood the word justification. The power of the blood provides justification for all our sin, and only the blood of Jesus. And I remember that theology professor 100 years ago who said to our seminary class, "Boys, you want to remember this promise of justification. And to help you remember it, remember this phrase, justification means just as if I had never sinned." That's the declaration of righteousness that is given to sinners because of the power of the blood of Jesus. And so at the cross, we see the fulfillment of the promise for all these centuries of the atoning blood for the sins of mankind. That raises, of course, then the question, why is there so little focus, teaching, music, conversation? And I pointed out to you at the beginning of this message, inclusion of the pleading of the blood of Jesus in our prayer life. Well, I know part of it is just we haven't been instructed much in that area. But the greater force that is at work is for Satan to destroy our practicing of the promise of the power of the blood of Jesus. Now, let's get that again. It's the strategy of Satan to seek to destroy the practice of the pleading of the blood of Jesus. It's one thing to agree, oh yes, I accept the biblical truth that the blood of Jesus makes atonement for sin. The blood of Jesus makes atonement for my sin. But to fail to put that into practice in our prayer life, I believe is part of the weakness of why some people say, I don't really see much results from my personal prayers. It's kind of like the message that I've given about twice here in this congregation about the office of the keys, the binding and the loosing. Now, I've brought this message maybe 2-3 times over the 22 years that I've been here. But as I listen carefully to the prayers of the people, I don't hear a great focus and emphasis upon binding the power of Satan at work in the circumstances of our lives. So if we fail to bind the power of Satan to work, then he's free to work until the Lord himself destroys that power. I also don't hear a great focus on loosing the power of the Holy Spirit in our situation. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit is at work in your life and mine. I don't believe that we have to legalistically recite a certain formula every time we pray. I don't believe that. Or that would be legalism, and it wouldn't be grace and mercy and freedom in Christ. But I believe the lack of even hearing about it or practicing it is telling us something about the work of Satan to destroy the effectual work of the power of the blood of Jesus in our human lives and in our churches. So I want to now, part one, power of the blood in the Old Testament, part two, the power of the blood at the cross, part three, the power of the blood of Jesus in the feast. I don't think it's an accident that the whole focus of the feast of the Lord, I don't care if you call it Holy Communion or the Sacrament of the Altar, different churches call it different things. I like to use the phrase the Feast of the Lord because Jesus points to the hour in the book of Revelation when we will share with him and he with us the participation in the shedding and sharing of the blood at the feast of the bride and the bridegroom. So I like to think of that banquet. I like to think of this as the banquet of the bride of Christ in anticipation of the eternal celebration in heaven. And as we come to the service of the feast of the Lord, the focus, the central act of that feast is the celebration, thanksgiving, and blessing of the body and blood of Jesus. Now, we have 2,000 years of church argument, debate, and confrontation over exactly what that means. I don't want to get into the weeds on that. I simply would tell you that Jesus said when he consecrated the first feast, he offered to those that were there the bread, and he said, "This is my body." Jesus said that. Church didn't say it. The Pope didn't say it. Luther didn't say it. Jesus said it. So to me, that gives great, great, great power. I don't care what anybody else said. I really don't. Jesus said, "This is my blood." And when he took the cup and blessed it, he said, "This is the covenant of the blood of the New Testament in my blood. This is the covenant of the New Testament in my blood." And when he was teaching in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, the disciples who were gathered, we don't know how many, but there were numerous of them there. Jesus focused this message on the theme, "I am the bread of life." And he said, "He who eats me has life eternal." And when many of the followers of Jesus, now these weren't bystanders, these weren't protesters, these weren't Sadducees, Pharisees, and any other C's. These were followers of Jesus. And John wrote that when they heard this, a word of Jesus, that many of them said, "This is a hard saying. Who can believe it?" Jesus didn't ask us to explain it. He just said, "Do it. Do this in remembrance of me." And yet we find ourselves getting lost for centuries in trying somehow to explain what all is happening in the feast. And so I have a simple, simple, simple suggestion. Just take Jesus at his word. So that when I receive the gift of the feast of the Lord, beneath, underneath, and with this bread comes to me the power of the body of Jesus, broken for my sin. When I drink of that cup, to me, personally, individually, comes the fulfillment of the promise of the power of the blood of Jesus. Therefore, in faithful receiving of the feast, there is healing power. There is forgiving power. There is encouragement and hope and awakening and strengthening of the believer. That is why that is the one practice along with baptism, but the continuing practice of the feast of the Lord that Jesus commanded until he celebrates that feast in heaven with all of us together. Part 4, the power of the blood of Jesus in my personal life. It's one thing to talk about the power of the blood in the Old Testament, power of the blood at the cross, power of the blood in our experience in churches. But the issue today is the eternal power of the blood of Jesus in my individual life. And in order for me to highlight that for you, I want to take you to the other scripture that I have, which is in the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, I believe it's in chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Now these are good scriptures to underline and then write in those white empty pages in the beginning of your Bible. Leviticus and now Revelation chapter 12. No, except that's not it. Oh, boy. Okay, it is chapter 12. These pages are so thin that you turn and you get two instead of one. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore, rejoice. When there's a therefore in the Bible, find out what it's there for. Therefore, rejoice, even heavens and earth that dwell therein. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Now there's the warning. That warning fits in with virtually everything we've said this morning. Be clear about this one fact. Satan hates the blood of Jesus, for that marked his destruction and the sealing of his eternal damnation. He hates the blood of Jesus, but he also hates the mention of the blood of Jesus, and the demonic powers hate. One scripture tells us they tremble at the mention of the blood of Jesus. So if Satan has come down to the earth and he's come with great wrath because he knows he only has a limited time, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. That was to try to destroy the devil. And what he has promised for us is in verse 11, here's the promise. They, those are the ones that are being persecuted by the devil, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and that they loved not their lives even unto death. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that the power that has been given to you and me for our personal triumph over Satan is the power of the blood of Jesus. That's the first thing. The power of the blood of Jesus. The shedding of the blood of Jesus is a promise that was given to all of us. And in Hebrews, which we're not going to turn there right now, it's Hebrews chapter 11. You might want to write this down. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28, speaks of the power of the sprinkling of the blood, which is greater than the sprinkling of the blood of goodness. Well, there's a man's name there.
Abel.
Yes, thank you. Thank you very much. Now, what does that mean, sprinkling of the blood? Well, I told you about the Old Testament. The blood was sprinkled on the altar at the time of the sacrifices. But the Bible also speaks about a current, now, sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. And in order for that to be effectual, we must practice it. Now, when I pray each day, morning and evening, for Miss Judith, I am very, 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 very intensive about following this injunction. And so when I pray for her each morning and evening, first of all, I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit come upon her this day. The second part of that prayer every day is I pray, Father, that you cover her with the sprinkled blood of Jesus. Third part of the prayer is I pray that you surround her with the Psalm 91 angels. And the fourth part of that prayer is that you cause to rise up within her the joy of the Holy Spirit in every atom, molecule of her spirit, soul, and body, that she may be alive. in Christ, and drive far from her any alien spirit of despair, discouragement, doubt, or defeat. I believe that's why, in spite of all that she's been through, her spirits are strong. Her faith is strong. Her confidence is strong. And I recommend this to each of you, that when you're praying for someone, especially we get into these cancers and all of these kinds of things, that we pray the sprinkled blood of Jesus over the situation. I can't tell you that I fully understand that, because I don't. I just know it's powerful, and I know the fact that I paused here for a few moments this morning before I said this is an indication that Satan is monitoring this message today. He did not want that principle brought out in this message. But we prevail by the Holy Spirit. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus over circumstances and situations. Now, I've been asked already to dedicate automobiles, bless houses, all kinds of services that are not communion in the sanctuary. And whenever I do this, of course, I always anoint with oil, but I plead the sprinkled blood of Jesus over the automobile, over the house, if it's a house blessing, over a home visit, if it's a home visit, because I know that that power of the sprinkled blood of Jesus has the eternal power of the blood to drive away whatever is at work against the situation. And so I would say that in conclusion today, the strongest, most absolute power that you and I have is the power of the blood of Jesus. To believe it, but not just to believe it, but to practice it. Practice it in your own personal prayers, practice it when you pray for others, and believe that it is effectual, because it is the promise of Almighty God that He will hear and He will deliver. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to bring this message of the eternal power of the blood of Jesus. All through Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, you've set forth many examples, principles, scriptures of the power of the blood of Jesus. Now I pray that in this congregation, this message will take root and it will be practiced effectually as your Holy Spirit brings forth this opportunity to plead the blood of Jesus over the situations in which we find ourselves. For it is that power that has given us the power to overcome, that's the scriptural word, to overcome Satan by the power of the blood of Jesus and our personal testimony to that effect. Bless this message as it goes out today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to celebrate the feast, and that is why I wanted to share the message today before we share the feast of the Lord. Because as you have heard this message, and as the Holy Spirit works in you the truth of the message which you have heard, today, as you receive within yourself the promise of the gift of the body and the blood of Jesus, my prayer is you will have a greater and greater and greater understanding, appreciation, and thanksgiving for this marvelous gift that is made available to you each time we gather around the table to share the feast. Father, we ask now that your Holy Spirit would come and prepare us to receive this gift. We are not worthy to, well, the old collect said, to gather the crumbs that fall from under the king's table. But we are here as invited guests. You have invited us to come to the feast, to come to the table. But we want to come with open hearts and minds that will receive everything that you have for us in this celebration. And chiefly, we pray that you will etch into our innermost spirit the blessing, the power of the blood of Jesus for our personal situations this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who are serving, if you will please come at this time. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took into his hands some bread. When he had broken this bread, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the same manner, when he finished eating, he took into his hands a cup of wine. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from this cup, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for you and for all mankind for the forgiveness of your sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Thank you, Father. We will not pray the Lord's Prayer at this moment. We did that a little earlier. So we'll proceed to the distribution of the gift. Father, we humbly thank you for this powerful, mighty gift that you make available to your people regularly, continuously, throughout our lives. We are invited to the table to receive the power of the blood of Jesus and this precious gift of his promise. I pray, O God, that there will be a special filling in our hearts and minds, souls and spirits, of the awesome promise that you have made and kept over all these centuries. And so we, O Lord, receive your gift, precious body and blood of Christ Jesus, and the power to overcome the evil, the power of Satan that is at work in our lives and our families. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the precious Holy Spirit be with you all. And the Lord's people said, "Go in peace and with joy serve the Lord."